If you would, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Today, what I'd like to do is to take us through a big picture understanding of the future as God revealed it. You see, in the Bible, God has given to us a description. He's given to us an account. He has given to us an accurate statement of what we can expect in the future. And the thing about this is that Jesus said, I've told you this so that you would know it beforehand. And in also telling you about this so that you would know it beforehand, so that you would be ready then and aware of things that are going on that are significant. And that you would keep your eye open, looking for these things as I have told you they would happen. Because Jesus said these are indicators. They're indicators of my return. And in Matthew chapter 24, let's begin reading at verse 1. It says, Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. What's going on here? Well, what's happening is that Jesus, being in the temple compound, has done some teaching about Jerusalem, and in chapter 23, he ends it up by warning Jerusalem about how they had killed the prophets in past history. And in speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees, he pronounced upon them as the religious leaders a great woe, because he says, eventually what you are going to do is you are going to be ones who are also going to partake in the slaying of the prophets. Now, obviously, Jesus is talking immediately about his own impending, within a matter of a week here, his own impending death and burial and resurrection. And so on top of having warned the scribes and Pharisees of what will happen here and what they are going to do. In verse 24, Jesus then departing from the temple compound as he is leaving, it says that his disciples begin to look at the buildings that are there, and it must have been an impressive structure. I mean, today we see the temple compound, what's left of it, and to imagine the temple actually being there, the one that the Jews went to for their feasts and sacrifices, and how resplendent it was. Luke tells us in the same account in chapter 21 that the disciples began to point out the decorations on the buildings. In other words, they were showing Jesus the features of this of the temple itself, and showing him that these came about because of the giving of the Jewish people. Things, obviously, that Jesus knew. He didn't need to be reminded of these things. But that's the context of what's happening here in Matthew 24 and verse 1. So then in verse 2, Jesus makes a statement. Rather startling one, because what this statement will imply is that there is an end to the residence of the presence of God. That in the Jewish mindset here, they're looking at the end of things happening by what Jesus says. So what does he say in verse 2? Jesus shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down. What's he talking about? He's talking about the temple. And as they looked at all the buildings that had been built there and all the decoration that was going on and all the vessels and the things that were being used in the temple, Jesus said, there's going to come a time in which all of this will be destroyed. It will be torn down and this will be gone. Like I said earlier, the impact this had upon his listeners and the inner circle of disciples was that they immediately realized that this is serious because this means the end. And so in verse 3, we find then, as Jesus went over to the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, and Mark says it was James, John, Peter, who came to Jesus and asked him these questions. So you have Jesus then beginning what is called the Olivet Discourse. Here he is going to be teaching his disciples, the 12, as they are sitting on the Mount of Olives, the things that are going to be happening in the future. So the question they put to Jesus in verse 3 is, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, and he begins the discourse. So this morning, as we look at what Jesus teaches here, let's first of all note, there were a couple of good questions here asked by the disciples. These were questions that were leading, they were insightful, they enabled Jesus then to be able to expand upon what he had stated here. So what were the questions that the disciples asked? Well, the first one is, when will the temple be torn down? Because their first question is, tell us, when will these things be? Well, what are the things be that Jesus just mentioned? Well, verse 2, he said, don't you see this temple here and the buildings that are surrounding it? There's going to come a day when there will not be a stone left upon stone from the temple. It will be all torn down. So the first question the disciples ask here is, when will the temple be torn down? The second question is, what is the characteristic of the end times? In verse 3, they said, tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? So what is the sign of the end of the age, another age as it is coming? What Jesus will do in this passage is he will describe the characteristics that are in place at the end times that must be there. And what we can learn from this is we see things moving towards that. And even some of those characteristics. For the question of, and what will be the sign of your coming, is related specifically here to Jesus' return to establish his kingdom. For in the rest of chapter 24, and then going down into chapter 25, Jesus gives what are called the kingdom parables. He describes the anticipation of those that are waiting for the king to come and establish his kingdom. And then when Jesus goes from Jericho to Jerusalem, as he's approaching near Jerusalem, the disciples are convinced, and they're thinking, actually, that Jesus is going to Jerusalem in order to establish his kingdom. And Jesus specifically says, he turns to the disciples that are following him, not just the 12, but the group, and he says, listen, I'm not coming to Jerusalem to establish the kingdom. I'm coming to Jerusalem so that I can die. So part of this questioning here by the disciples at this point, so these are the questions that the disciples asked. And they're great questions. They're ones that we can learn much from them as we ponder Jesus' answer. So let's secondly look in this passage then at great answers. For in verse 4 it says, and Jesus answered and said to them. So what are the answers that Jesus gives? Well, in Matthew chapter 24, we find that Matthew, because his accounting is related to presenting Jesus as king, leaves out a little bit of the narrative here. Luke, however, includes it. And what Luke does, he shows to us that Jesus answers this question about when will these things be? What, you know, how will this come about that the temple will be destroyed? And so Jesus' first answer has to do with the ruining of the temple. So go over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and let's see real quickly Jesus' answer to this question, when will the temple be ruined? How will this come about? Luke chapter 21, and then drop down to verse 20. Verses 20 through 24, Jesus gives this answer. He says, but when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation, destruction, is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those who are in the midst of her depart, and let not those who are in the country enter her Jerusalem. For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babes in those days. For there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles under the time, until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. You see, what we have described here is Jesus' Jews will be led away into captivity. They'll be dispersed. And as a result of the dispersing, then Jerusalem, the city of Israel, will be trampled by the Gentiles until the Gentiles, the times of the Gentiles, are fulfilled. In other words, it describes the fact that Jerusalem will be run by the Gentiles, that it will not belong solely to the Jews. And guess what we see today? Jerusalem divided up between the Jews and the Arabs. And Jerusalem being that city which belongs to the Jews, right now is in the hands of the Gentiles and is, as Jesus said, being trampled by the Gentiles. They live there. They walk upon its streets. And it will be until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. That's in the future yet. But here Jesus is referencing the desolation of Jerusalem that will happen. Now in Luke chapter 19, he referred to this a little bit earlier. He came within sight of Jerusalem in verse 43. Verse 41, he says of Jerusalem, if you had known even then his death, his burial, and his resurrection, if they would have accepted him as being Messiah, that he riding in on the donkey is fulfilling what Zechariah said would be the evidentiary proof of their King of righteousness. Jesus said, if you'd known these things that would bring your peace and had accepted them, you would have found peace. But he says they are now hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you and surround you and close in on you on every side and level you and your children within you to the ground. They will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. Why did Jesus say in Matthew 24 that the temple would be torn down, the stones would be thrown to the side, and it would be destroyed? Because Israel and the Jews had refused to acknowledge Jesus as Messiah. And so because of that, he prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem. And in AD 71, Titus, a Roman general, came up against Jerusalem and besieged it. And the end result is that he overran Jerusalem with embankments, and then coming into the city, destroyed and burned the temple down. And when he burned the temple, the gold began to melt. And as it melted, it ran into the cracks of the stones. And in order to get to the gold and the precious metal, the temple was torn down to get at it. Today, when you go over to the temple compound, to the Western Wall, and other areas of the fulfillment of what Jesus said here. So here in Matthew 24, the first thing that Jesus answers about is the ruining of the temple. That has happened, and since then the Jews have been dispersed. But in 1948, in fulfillment of what the prophets had prophesied, in a day a nation was born. Jerusalem, or Israel, was established as a nation. And since then, the Jewish people have been coming back. They've been coming back to live in the land of Israel. But Jerusalem is still not the Jews' own city. It is still divided up. It is still under the control of Gentiles. And Jesus said this would be the case until the time, the very end of the end times. Now, the second thing we find in Matthew 24 is that Jesus then talks about in his great answer here, his second great answer, he answers regarding the end times. Remember, the disciples asked, well, what will be the sign of the end times? In other words, what are the end times going to look like? And so we find here that Jesus then describes what the end times will look like. Beginning at verse 4, take heed that no one deceives you. And so the first thing that we see here is Jesus describes the rumblings of the end times. You know, when you hear something rumbling, you know there's something to follow it. Around here, you can often, well, where we live closer to where the train comes through town. And when you can audible approaching from the south. And it'll continue for a couple, 3 minutes, and you know that what it is, it's a train coming. But as that rumble increases and gets closer, pretty soon the train hits an intersection, and as the engineer will do, he blows his horn. Well, then that tells you that this rumbling you heard was the train coming. Well, Jesus here in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, begins to describe what is the rumblings of the end times. In other words, he says these are things that are they're happening. You see them, you hear them, but it is not the end times. What does he say about this? Well, first of all, he says there's increasing deception. Take heed that no one deceives you, Jesus says. Why? Because in the end times, there is a great deception that happens upon the earth. And the Bible says that God brings upon mankind a lie which they readily believe. And you wonder, how is it that people can readily believe something that is so false in the future? Well, we see today this deception that is going on in which people are quickly deceived into believing things that are not true. Well, Jesus said the characteristic of the end times is a great deception. And so what we are seeing today is an increasing deception. For in verse 5, he says, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. You know, there are those today that claim they are Jesus Christ. And in so claiming to be Jesus Christ that they can do what Jesus did, they claim to have done what he did. And there are people that will follow them. There's an individual down in the southern part of the Philippines that has a tremendous following of millions of people, in the tens of millions. And he has made the claim specifically that he is Jesus Christ. Well, we shouldn't be shocked to see these things. We shouldn't be mystified that people would actually believe and follow such an individual, because Jesus said that would happen. But what he says for believers is don't let an increase in deception deceive you. Be wise to understand that this is a characteristic of what will come. It will develop. It will happen, but don't get wrapped up in it. Recognize it for what it is. An increasing deception. The second rumbling of the end times that he describes here is increasing political unrest. Increasing political unrest. Look at verse 6. And you hear of wars and rumors of wars. Why are wars started? Why do they happen? Well, because two countries get at odds with each other. One tries to take over another, or something happens and they go to war. It's a political thing. The more you hear about wars, it arises out of political unrest. Look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom." I think it's instructive here that Jesus talks about nation rising against nation because that describes people groups. And you have people rising up against other people. You know, the big cry is, why can't we all get along? We're all one. We're the same. And yet Jesus describes that getting closer to the end times, the characteristic of an end time is that there are people groups rising up against one another. Political unrest. But not only people groups, you find that he describes kingdoms here, which describes rulers and leaders of those people groups. And you look around at the climate of our world today, and there is a lot of conflict between world leaders. Well, Jesus said this would happen. He said there would be increasing political unrest. And as you see these things, do not be startled, he says, but recognize these are the rumblings. For in the end times, it gets much worse. But increasing political unrest. Thirdly, he talks about increasing physical distress. Increasing physical distress. Verse 7. He says, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. And we've seen this as we have been in under the influence of the coronavirus. That along with the coronavirus, there have been the plagues of locusts. There have been the earthquakes in various places. But these are rumblings. These are what Jesus is describing, that which is leading up to. You can see these things happening and recognize that what God says in the future, in the end times, these things are much greater. They're much worse. They're more prevalent. But increasing physical distress, which means as we come closer to the time of Christ's return and the tribulation end times, that these things will increase. There'll be more famines. There'll be more pestilences. There'll be more earthquakes. Fourthly, Jesus talks about increasing troubling times. Increasing troubling times. For as we see these things happening, they're not calming to the soul. And you'd have to be living on a different planet to say that the description of what Jesus is describing here doesn't affect me at all. We would barely be human to say that in hearing what Jesus says, that is a troubling thing. And what Jesus describes is that the trouble increases. Verse 6, he says, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled." And in Luke 21, verse 9, in the same context, Jesus is describing the things that are happening. He says, "Don't be terrified." In other words, why Jesus wants us to understand these things this morning is that it helps us in knowing that God said these things will be happening, they will increase, they are characteristic of the end time, and as we see these things happening, it means we are moving closer and closer to the time of Christ's return, and the end time that the Bible talks about, it is coming. But don't be troubled. Don't be terrified by it. Jesus said this would be what would happen. But he also describes the fact that these things, as they come upon mankind, do create that terror, that troubling, that panic, that fear. And we have seen that. We may wonder, you know, how it is possible that it could be such a global panic and a global fear of this thing. Well, Jesus said, this is a characteristic of the end time. And as we see it today, it is evidence that what Jesus says about the future is going to be very real and very true. Increasing, troubling times. Furthermore, he describes here an increasing belief that the tribulation has started. An increasing belief that the tribulation has started. You know, often we find ourselves, when we face things that the Bible describes, saying, oh, the tribulation has come. I mean, we're in it right now because Jesus said these things are what will happen. So we're in the midst of it. Well, it's also interesting that the disciples asked the same question. And as they were asking or thinking the same thing and relating it to their questions to Jesus Christ, we find that Jesus specifically tells them, when you see these things happening, when you see these rumblings, remember, you're not in the tribulation. In fact, look at verse 6 again at the end of the verse. Jesus said, for all these things must come to pass, what we've been looking at here, but the end is not yet. And the end here refers to what Jesus will be describing later on as the tribulation. Time that you are in the tribulation. Run over to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21 and verse 9. Again, Jesus, same discourse with the disciples. Luke records for us, here's what he said in verse 9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass first. But the end will not come immediately. Again, Jesus said here, just because you see these things happening, that's still to come. So what Jesus is saying here, here are things that are going to happen. And they're going to happen because these are, by the fact that they are happening, the surety of what I've promised in the future about the tribulation and the end times is going to come because you see these things happening. So when we see a pestilence, it's an evidence that Jesus says there's going to come a greater pestilence in the tribulation. I am going to be returning. I am going to establish my kingdom. I am going to do these things. Because you see it happening now. But what it means is we're not in the midst of the tribulation now, even though people may think so. It does mean that what we are seeing is the beginnings of the characteristics of what will be true in the end times. In the tribulation. Now notice also in this passage here, Jesus not only talks about the rumblings of the end times, but he gives reassurance in disturbing times. Reassurance in disturbing times. Look at verse 6. It says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Jesus says, don't be troubled by these. Why? For all these things must come to pass. In other words, the fear that would disturb our heart comes about when that which is unknown impacts us. And Jesus has given us this information because he wants us to understand this is what will happen. So I'm telling you beforehand so that you will not be knocked off your rock. You won't be disturbed. You won't be so frightened by what's happening that you become a basket case. Jesus said, these things must happen. And as we see these things happening, it is the beginnings of what he calls sorrows. Verse 8, all these things are the beginning of sorrows. So Jesus at the coronavirus and the news of how it moves around the world and the cases that have come up because of it and the impact that it's had upon people's lives. And as you see more and more stuff increasing, maybe your heart has been a little bit troubled. Maybe it's becoming fearful and terrified over what you see happening. Jesus said, don't be. Why? Because these things will happen. But what it means is, I'm returning. And then we find in verse 9 through 14, Jesus gives a review of the end times. He describes kind of in a big picture fashion what it is that the tribulation is characterized by. First of all, in verse 9, we find that Jesus describes for us a greatly increasing persecution. It's not just an increasing persecution as we would see today, for there is an increase in the response of people towards that which has to do with God and that which has to do with the Bible and that which has to do with Christians and that which has to do with the Jews, of an increasing hostility. But what Jesus is talking about here in Matthew 24, 9 is not the rumblings that we see of this kind of stuff going on now, but a greatly increased, it's magnified 100 times over, 1,000 times over. It becomes an intense persecution and hatred, not only towards believers, but towards Jews. And Jesus said this will happen. For verse 9, he says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. You know, as we see people more and more disregarding God and throwing the Bible out and wanting nothing to do with God and then saying Christians are the problem that we have and they need to be gotten rid of. We don't need churches around anymore. Those kind of things, Jesus said, are going to happen. And as we see that happening now, Jesus says, don't be troubled. Don't be terrified. But realize this is what I've told you about. It must happen, but I am coming back. I'm returning. I'm going to establish my kingdom. A greatly increasing persecution. So look at, you can anticipate in the days that we live in that there will be this greater antithesis, this hatred for believers, a greater anti-Semitism arising regarding the Jewish people. Because Jesus said it will happen. It already is. Secondly, there's a greatly increasing snitching. What does it mean to snitch? Well, snitching is when you told on your brother or sister because of what they did. You went running off to mom and dad and you said, Johnny did so-and-so, and you snitched on them. You told on them. One of the things that is interesting today is an encouragement and a willingness on the part of people to tell on their neighbors. In fact, we're encouraged within the climate of this virus that there should be legislation. And if you see a neighbor who is not, then you are to report them. The Bible describes that this becomes more and more so. Not just something as benign as what we see today in the relative scheme of things, a health issue. But the Bible describes here, look at verse 10. It says, and then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. Become so ingrained in society that there's a definite mistrust of anybody and a willingness on anybody's part to turn someone in. Now, the context of what Jesus is talking about here is the ramped up persecution against the Jews and Christians. And the result being that in the end times, people will willingly turn over those who are Jews when the persecution increases. They'll willingly want to turn over those who are Christians. Greater snitching. You see, society doesn't just go from not one that is agreeable to telling on your neighbor to suddenly being willing to turn them in at any moment. There has to be a gradual conditioning. Part of what we see today is there'll be greater increasing spiritual deception. Verse 11. Jesus said, "There then many false prophets will rise and deceive many." So the spiritual deception of the end times, the tribulation period, is described as being much greater than it is today. You know, you wonder how people can believe some things that they believe. The fact is, when the Bible says that you take out the Bible, you take out God out of the equation, when you do not regard Him, that God gives mankind over to a reprobate mind. And that mind is void of wisdom, it's void of discretion, it's void of biblical judgment. And will believe things that you just wonder, how in the world can they possibly believe this? Well, in the end times, there's a great spiritual deception. We see the beginnings of that in our societies and culture today. There's greatly increasing moral relativism, verse 12. It says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. And the idea of lawlessness here can be described by this moral relativism. In other words, absolutes are thrown out. The Bible's thrown out. God's thrown out. Anything that has to do with God, we don't need it. We can come to a right conclusion on our by our own wisdom, by our own understanding, and whatever's right for me may not be right for you, but that's okay. Truth is whatever you make it. And when you throw out what God has said, the Bible says here, because of lawlessness increasing, moral relativism, the lack of biblical absolutes, and obedience to what God has said, the love of many will grow cold. I think the biggest illustration of this is recently how there has been the willingness so that they do not endanger their health while they are slaying innocents. How do we get to the place where we would justify that? And on the other hand, say that it is too dangerous for churches to gather together because of a mass gathering. Well, when you throw out what God, then there's the greatly increasing gospel preaching, verse 14. Jesus said, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, Jesus is not only talking about here a point in time at which there will be a general broadcast of the gospel over all the known world, and then the end of the tribulation. He is talking about that. In fact, let's look at that real quickly. If you go to Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 6. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Here we have towards the end of the tribulation period, the gospel being preached to all the world. And Jesus is referencing this because He says, after the gospel has been preached, after it's been given this last opportunity for mankind to repent, then the end, that what there is going to be is a greater, increasingly opportunity for the gospel to be presented. And I find it interesting that in this situation we are in, that in the last month there's probably been more preaching of the gospel over Facebook and over YouTube and over the internet than there has been up to this point. But we're not in the tribulation. What I'm showing here is that what Jesus says is it's there. It's given us some great opportunities for the gospel to be preached. But one day He is going to send His own messengers, the angels, to give mankind one last chance. Maybe today you're listening to this broadcast and you're in the midst of this coronavirus that we're in. You happen to pick up on this video today as we're streaming the service. You don't know Christ as your personal Savior and you're wondering, how do I overcome the fear, the dread of death? Well, Jesus has said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through Me." And the answer to the fear and dread of death is having your sin forgiven in Jesus Christ. Would you cry out to Christ and ask Him to forgive you of your sin? Would you accept what He has done for you upon the cross and be forgiven and know the peace that comes because the curse and the guilt has been removed by Christ? See, the opportunities of the gospel today are even greater because of the circumstance we're in. Jesus said that would happen. And then we find at verses 15 through 21, Jesus describes being right in the midst of the tribulation. So He kind of gave a broad picture of it before this, in that it ends up the tribulation with the gospel being preached. And then in verse 15, He backs up to the middle of the tribulation and He introduces a character here. A character which a lot of times is attributed things today that are not necessarily true of Him, because as of right now, I do not know that He has been revealed. In verse 15, Jesus talks about, right in the midst of the tribulation, the tyranny of the Antichrist. Verse 15, He says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place." So Jesus is giving a significant marker. And as a result of this marker, He says, here's what you need to do, because it's going to impact your life living in Jerusalem. So at the time of the statement that Jesus makes here, he's aiming it at those who are the inhabitants in Jerusalem, in Israel. And He says, when you see this thing significantly come to happen, then know what's going to happen next. So first of all, you have the tyranny of the Antichrist. And in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it describes the fact that the Antichrist, having made a peace treaty with Israel, breaks it halfway through the seven-year tribulation period. And when he does, he ceases the sacrifices on the part of the Jews in the temple. He ends them. He also takes over the temple itself and puts within the temple that abomination which makes the temple desolate, Daniel says. And the abomination refers to an image. So Jesus is saying here in verse 15, therefore, when you see in the future this image which will make the temple desolate, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place in the temple, then know that the following things are going to happen. And so here we find that the tyranny of the Antichrist is described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. Paul talks about the fact that the Antichrist declares himself to be God, and in the very place where God is worshipped, he says, you're not going to worship God anymore. I am the God to be worshipped. And he blasphemes the God of heaven, and he blasphemes the temple, and he makes it a desolate place for the worship of Jehovah God. He desecrates it. Revelation 13, verses 1 through 8, describes the rise of the Antichrist as he reveals himself to be this man of wickedness who breaks the treaty with Israel and then proclaims himself as God. The tyranny of the Antichrist. And Jesus describes the... Now today, as far as I know, Antichrist has not revealed himself. He may be alive today, but he has not revealed himself. And we are not living under the times in which he, having revealed himself, is alive and ruling the earth as Jesus describes. However, today we do have things that are attributed to Antichrist. Well, there is a spirit of Antichrist that John talks about. It's that which opposes God. It denies the deity of Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, the historicity of Jesus. There's that spirit of Antichrist which is evident and it is real. It's abounding. But Jesus says it's going to become even more focused in one individual, this wicked man of the future, the Antichrist. And when he is revealed, then it will be very obvious that he has come and that he is doing what he is doing as Jesus has said. There's the worship of the Antichrist described in Revelation 13, verses 14 through 15. And the false prophet at that time sets up an image in the temple and he decrees that everybody across the earth is to worship Antichrist. And if they do not, they'll be put to death. There's the worship of the Antichrist. Then there's the mark of the Antichrist in Revelation 13, verses 16 through 18. And the mark of the Antichrist is described specifically as that which is needed, and it is placed on the right hand or on the forehead of an individual. And they cannot buy, sell, or do anything without that mark. But it is a mark that comes as Antichrist breaks his treaty with Israel, desecrates the temple, proclaims himself as God, and then to show that he is the benevolent God of the world, he decrees that all must take this mark in order to live, to buy, to sell, to eat. That's in Revelation chapter 13, verses 16 through 18. But I find it interesting that today there's often attributed to or trying to figure out what this mark is of the Antichrist. And it may be that some of the technology that we have today will be that which Antichrist uses. But some things are very evident from Scripture that what Jesus said, if it is to be the plain sense, is that the mark will be placed upon the forehead or on the right hand of an individual, and it will signify in some way an acceptance and an allegiance to the number of Antichrist, which is 666. Jesus said that when we see these things happening, it doesn't mean we're right in the middle of the tribulation. That's still to come. It doesn't mean that this is what Antichrist is. He's still to come. It doesn't mean that what is being done is what Antichrist will do. That's still to come. But what it does show us is that all of this reflects the fact that Jesus says, as it gets closer to the time, these things will become increasingly more prevalent. And as you see these things happening today, do not be troubled, do not be fearful, but know that these things must happen in order for society and culture to be what it is and to be where it is in the tribulation days. Jesus said, the whole thing of this is that I am returning and I will rule as king, as sovereign. And as you see these happen, be reminded that my return is very soon. In fact, in verses 27 through 31 of Matthew 24, that's what Jesus describes. And he urged his disciples then, as you see these things happening, verse 33, know that it is near, it's at the doors. It's going to happen. And as such, for us today, don't be surprised. Don't be terrified. Don't be deceived. Don't be apathetic. But recognize we need to be looking and watching because Jesus is coming back. And Jesus has told us these things will happen. And as they do, it means what he promised in the future is also going to happen. He will defeat Antichrist. He will reign as king for 1,000 years upon the earth. And he will come to receive his own. That where he is, there we may be also with him for eternity.